Okay, before the break, we began really with a charge that's not in my notes, like I said, but what the Holy Spirit prompted me to do, and that's why I began with a charge of something that if you are coming in, haven't taught in the prep school, you need to listen to it. I can't go through that charge again. Nonetheless, the first part of our study, we dealt with two problems that affected questions in the passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16, that has to do with the issue of divorce. So, we say there are two questions that believers probably raised to Apostle Paul. The first one, is it possible to divorce a spouse to avoid having sexual relationship, which of course is contrary to what the Holy Spirit says to be a reason to marry. Now, we deal with those who, in their self-righteousness, or in their understanding, they think it is there's something sinful about having sexual relationship with one's spouse. The second question is how to deal with mixed marriages. Again, by mixed marriages, we mean the marriage between believers and unbelievers. And this, we say, could have resulted because of Apostle Paul's previous letter to the Corinthians, instructing them not to have anything to do with, or not to associate, really, with unbelievers. So, that means that he had to deal with their questions. So the answers, of course, to the two questions that we raise has to do with a message that says that believers should do everything possible to avoid divorce. So we cautioned that our exposition will not follow the normal sequence we do, but at the end, that we will have covered every phrase, every sentence in that section. So then we said there are two questions to consider before we deal with our analysis. The first question is how to understand the phrase to the married in verse 10 and to the rest of verse 12. So the second is there a difference between separate in verse 10 and divorce in verse 11? So problem, the first problem, we say the phrases refer to two different groups of individuals in marriage relationship in the church in Corinth. So the phrase to the married refers to believers married to each other, and to the rest refers to an unbeliever married to a believer. So with that, we examine the Greek word translated separate in verse 11, and after examining the Greek word, we concluded that there is no difference between separate and divorce, that both refer to the same concept of sending away or leaving a spouse after dissolution of marriage. Now, that the use separate refers to the legal concept of divorce by separation of the Greco-Roman war, where one person leaves, separates, because they leave the house. And that is a legal way of divorcing at that time. So that the separation is different from the modern concept where people more or less they cool off or whatever call it, or stay apart for a while to see, evaluate themselves, either to continue in the marriage or to divorce. Anyway, so the apostle, of course, also recognized his authority as an apostle, so that he wrote his epistle. But then he makes this interesting comment when he says in 1 Corinthians 7:10, when he said, "Not I, but the Lord." Not I, but the Lord. This, of course, we said is a way the apostle actually quoted the Lord Jesus Christ. So that what he's saying is, what I'm about to tell you, what I'm writing next, comes directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. So in that way, we say that he was actually claiming or putting into practice the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ regarding a function of the Holy Spirit that is described in John chapter 14, verse 26. And that's where we begin our study, the second session. It reads, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Now it is true, the apostle was not one of the original disciples of Jesus Christ, but we are certain that he had learned about the teaching of the Lord from the other apostles. Now this should not surprise us, since Luke, who wrote the gospel by that name, was his constant companion. Therefore, as Luke researched and learned about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, we can be sure that Apostle Paul also learned about the same subject from those who were eyewitnesses to Christ's earthly ministry. Now, because of this, we are certain that what the apostle wrote in the phrase of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10 when he says, "Not I, but the Lord," is a case where the Holy Spirit brought the apostle's mind to what the Lord Jesus taught that he was about to restate. Now the point is that the phrase we are considering then, "Not I, but the Lord," is tantamount to a formula of quotation from what Jesus already taught, so that the apostle could not be charged of plagiarism, although such a charge is not appropriate, since he was called by Jesus Christ to represent him as his apostle. Now the quotation involved is not the usual quotation where words are given verbatim. No, the quotation here is that in which the apostle elaborated on the essence or the concept regarding what Jesus initially taught on divorce. Now the command of the Lord that the apostle elaborated again is a core message of our passage, which is that believers should do everything possible to avoid divorce. Now, this core message is derived from the instruction given to the wife and repeated to the husband. Now, the instruction to the wife is given in 1 Corinthians 7:10 when it says, "A wife must not separate from her husband." Now, the instruction is amplified by its repetition to the husband in the clause of 1 Corinthians 7:11 when it says, "And a husband must not divorce his wife." Now there are two observations we should make regarding the instruction issued to both the husband and the wife. A first observation is that the instruction implies that either the wife or the husband could initiate divorce. Now this means that divorce never takes place until one of those who are married initiates it. Now this does send the message that the believer should do everything possible to avoid divorce, puts a burden on the husband and the wife. Equal burden on them. So this burden is to try to do everything to prevent divorce. Now, one reason divorce is so common today, even among believers, is that many believers have not really recognized that divorce is something that God hates. As said in Malachi chapter 2, verse 6. Verse 16. Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, verse 16 reads, I hate divorce. How clear can you be about that? The Lord, I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith. Now, too many married couples dangle the prospect of divorce before each other. Now, this certainly creates the environment whereby couples do not work hard to maintain right spiritual relationship with the Lord. Now, for if both husband and wife worked hard to have the right relationship with the Lord, then they will have the right relationship with each other. Now, I want you to realize, of course, I did not begin by saying that each one should work hard to maintain the relationship with each other. I didn't say that. Instead, I said that they should work hard to maintain the right relationship with the Lord. See, many times as Christians, we forget the main issue. And I try to let us remind all of us. The main issue is not you, it's not me. It's the Lord. We are here to serve Him. I don't matter, you don't matter. You may think you are such a big person. You don't count. What counts is the Lord. That's who we're here to serve. So that's just why I didn't say, your husband or your wife. I said, no, the Lord. Now, of course, this is because really, if, as I say, both husband and wife have the right relationship with the Lord, then they will solve whatever problem they have with each other in a manner that is honoring the Lord. Because to them, that's their number one priority, to honor my Savior. If each one has that concept, I don't know what problem they can work out in order to honor the Savior. Now realize that some husbands and wives focus too much on pleasing each other to the point, I say some, not all, to the point that their spouses could become idols that they worship instead of the Lord. Now the right approach in marriage relationship is first to focus on the Lord to please Him. When this happens, a result of having right relationship with the Lord is that the kind of relationship with the spouse will be the right one. For example, it is impossible for a believing husband to truly love the wife, or for a believing wife to submit to the husband without the filling of the Spirit. Impossible. You can fake it. Because, many times, I submit to my husband, until he tells you what you really don't want to hear. That's when we know whether you really submit to him. I love my wife, until she does something that you don't like. Then we know. But you see, all of those will be neutralized if you're filled of the Spirit. That's why we emphasize that the key, one of the keys to a successful marriage between believers is the filling of the Spirit. Anyway, so my point is, if both the the husband and the wife are those who remain controlled by the Holy Spirit, then they will know how to love each other, or to submit to each, for the wife to submit to the husband. Either way, such relationship then implies that they will be forgiving of each other as demanded by the love, as the Holy Spirit says through the pen of Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It reads, "Be kind and compassionate to one another." But he says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Is your wife included as one another? Is your husband included as one another? If it is, then he says, be compassionate to one another. Forgiving each other, just as Christ, God, as in Christ, God forgave you. So the point I am stressing is that if couples have the right relationship with the Lord, where both are continuously seeking to please the Lord, that they will not entertain the thought of divorce. That will be repulsive to them. The idea of even taking back, that will repulse them. So I guarantee you though, on the authority of God's word, that it is impossible for a husband and wife not to be at peace with each other if they please the Lord. I want to repeat what I just said. I say, I guarantee you that it's impossible for a husband and wife not to live at peace with each other if they please the Lord. If they please the Lord. See, anytime there is lack of peace or harmony between the husband and the wife, then the spiritual explanation is that both have failed to please the Lord. Now I know that a husband could say, it is my wife's fault. And the wife could say the same. But that does not change the fact that both have not pleased the Lord. You can blame all you want. It comes out, both of you haven't pleased the Lord. I base my statement on a conclusion derived from the Word of God. The Lord promised to keep us in peace even with our enemies, as stated in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7 reads, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Of course, when we say man, doesn't mean male only. It means both men and women. Believers. Anyway, the clause, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, means that a person's conduct is pleasing to the Lord. So if your conduct is approved by God because you live according to the truth and controlled by the Holy Spirit, then we are told the Lord will cause your enemies to live in peace with you. Now this is how we teach, study the Bible. We apply what's in the Bible to us. So here is it. Is your spouse your enemy? Now, well, when you are angry with your spouse, you may feel at that moment that your spouse is your enemy. At that point. Well, now, if we apply what we have in this passage in Proverbs to that situation, then according to this passage in Proverbs, If the Lord does not cause your spouse to be at peace with you, it must be because you didn't please him. Because he says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. So, all I'm saying, it is impossible for God's word not to be fulfilled. Therefore, we are created to state that if you are not at peace with your spouse, you bear the blame as well. Now, see, if you please the Lord by your conduct, you will probably satisfy your spouse. Unless, of course, she or he is an unbeliever that has no relationship with the Holy Spirit. Or that your spouse is a believer, as a believer is not under the control of the Holy Spirit. Hence, you can understand my assertion that any time there is lack of peace between two believers who are married to each other, both are to be blamed. It's as simple as that. Now, I can imagine what some of you are thinking now, saying to yourself, hey, he must be wrong. Well, you know, you say, I'm such a perfect wife, or I'm such a perfect husband, but my spouse is terrible, since such a person is not spiritual as I am. So let's say that the wife thinks that way and this way about the husband. Let's just say you think that way. Now, so she is spiritual, but not the husband. And so that is the reason there is lack of peace between them. Let's just grant you that. You're perfect. We'll grant you that. And no, we know you not. So let's just grant you for the purpose of my argument. So my question to you then is this. Have you pleased the Lord? Have you pleased the Lord? In other words, have you lived in accordance with truth? Have you lived that way? Now, if you did, can what is recorded in the scripture about a wife who is married to an unbelieving husband be true of you? What you may ask. I'm glad you asked me. I'm referring to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. First Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It is, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So you don't argue. They just watch you. And they believe what you believe is true. So the instruction here is really addressed to the wife who should, through her good conduct that is pleasing to the Lord, impact the unbelieving husband. In effect, I am asking you, the wife who thinks that the fault is all on your husband, that there is no harmony between you, have you lived in such a way that your conduct is a witness to your husband? Can you honestly say that? So, if you are, of course, I mean, it is true that the wife is addressed here, the principle is also applicable to the husband. Not just, you know, my husband says, okay, he's talking about my wife. I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about you too. Because that's what the Holy Spirit is talking about, all of us. It's not one or the other. So, if you are a husband that says that your wife is at fault, that there is no harmony between you and your spouse, have you also conducted your life in such a way that it is a witness to your wife? The point I'm laboring to emphasize is that when spouses have the right relationship with the Lord, then they will have the right relationship between them. So anyway, our first observation of regarding what we have been looking at in the command of not to divorce one another is that either the husband or the wife could initiate divorce. A second observation regarding the instruction issued to both husband and wife about avoiding divorce is that it is recognized the possibility of divorce being initiated by either spouse. The possibility that it can, that is possible. Now, this is because of the word not. Used in both the instruction of 1 Corinthians 7:10 when it says, a wife must not separate from her husband. And in verse 11 it says, and a husband must not divorce his wife. But the not, the negative, is translated from a Greek word, me, that is a milder form of the negative in contrast to the one the apostle used in verse 10 to deny what he commands is from him. Because that one was very strong. That's the Greek word, ooh. Now the Greek word used in the two instructions, verses 10 and 11, is one that allows the possibility that what is instructed could happen. So if the apostle had used the same Greek word translated not in the phrase of verse 10, when it said, not I, but the Lord, then it will imply that the prohibition of divorce is absolute. That would have been the implication. Instead of there is possibility, but it would have been no. Now as it is, the Greek negative used in the instruction to give to the husband and wife not only is intended to prevent what has not yet occurred, but it recognizes the possibility that divorce could take place. Now such recognition will be facing reality of the fallen human nature that the believer still has. You and I still have a fallen human nature. We are now, as we may call it, double-sided people. In other words, we are now dual-natured. We have the sinful nature. We have now the spiritual nature that has been regenerated. They are living together. That's why we keep fighting. And I keep telling you, it is a fight. That some of you, sometimes you forget that. It's not an easy ride. I don't know where people get all these things. Christianity is not an easy ride. It is a struggle. But one, we're guaranteed to win. Because the one who is inside us is greater than the one that is out with the world. In other words, the Holy Spirit in you guarantees that you can have victory. But it is a struggle. So, a believer who consistently lives in according to the flesh will have the tendency towards divorce. Thus, the Holy Spirit was directing the apostle to use a Greek negative that we are concerned as a way to concur to the answer of Jesus Christ as to the reason divorce was permitted in the law, according to Matthew chapter 19, verses 7 through 8. Matthew chapter 19, verses 7 through 8. He reads, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because Your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. So the Lord's answer is that the reason divorce was permitted was because of the stubbornness of people in that they were not living according to God's word. Thus, instruction of divorce that Moses stipulated was God's way of accommodating, so to say, the fallen human nature. It is similar to God's accommodation of polygamy, which was not his intention regarding marriage, but he included it as a way to accommodate human failures. This is the reason he could say to David that he gave him wives and would have been willing to give him even more, rather than him committing adultery and murder, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 8 through 9. Second Samuel chapter 12, verses 8 through 9. It is, I gave your master's house to you, and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah, and if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. So anyway, our second observation is that regarding the instruction issued to both husband and wife about avoiding divorce, is that it recognized, that command, that instruction recognized the possibility of divorce being initiated by either spouse, and so the instruction is given in such a way that does not make divorce impossible. It's not impossible. So in effect, the instruction does not absolutely prohibit divorce. That's the point. Because, see, these are things that, you know, people, I know every now and then I hear, you know, people complain, we're doing war study and all that. Yeah, that's because you don't get it. Wars are important. Look at just that word, not. That's how I'm with that word, not. That's what I'm coming up with all this explanation. No wonder, you know, we have this lack of exposition of the scripture in our days. That's very terrible, in my judgment. So it is our assertion, though, that Apostle Paul interpreted the Lord Jesus as indicated first by the phrase of 1 Corinthians 7:10 when it says, "Not I beg the Lord, not I beg the Lord." Now this phrase is followed by the instruction given to the wife in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 10. Look at it, it says, "A wife must not separate from her husband." And that also given to the husband in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 11 when it says, "And a husband must not divorce his wife." Now the phrasing of 1 Corinthians 7:10, "Not I but the Lord," implies that instruction given to both the wife and the husband comes from the Lord Jesus Christ and not the apostle. Now, as we have interpreted the phrase previously, the apostle implies that he was quoting the Lord Jesus, but not verbatim. We could, of course, expect to find if he was doing that, if the apostle actually quoted the Lord verbatim, we should expect to find in the gospel the exact instruction that we have in verses 10 and 11. If you quoted in verbatim, but he was quoting concept. But that's not the case. Now we find two different records of Jesus teaching about divorce. The first is given in Matthew, in the passage we cited previously. That is in Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 9. Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. Go back to, we've touched on that verse, that chapter. But let's look at verse 9 of verse 9, chapter 9. In chapter 19, verse 9. It reads, "I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and marries another woman commits adultery." That is one case given. A different record is given in Luke chapter 16, verse 18. Luke chapter 16, verse 18. It reads, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And a man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now, the difference in the two records is the exception of marital unfaithfulness given in Matthew as being a ground that allows for divorce and remarriage. So the apostle interpreted the teaching of the Lord Jesus in the instruction of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 10 and that of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 11 in a way that is similar to the record given in Luke, because he did not state any exception as we find, for example, in Matthew. Of course, we will deal with this issue later when we consider the question of divorce and remarriage. But for the moment, we are only concerned to indicate that the apostle interpreted the instruction of the Lord Jesus, since he quoted him, although we said he did not quote him verbatim. Now, Jesus' instruction was given in a way that the husband was addressed, because in his case, it was addressed to the husband. Now, you see, at the time of Jesus' ministry, the Jews had a view that a woman could not initiate a divorce, but only the man. That was the view when Jesus was teaching. Therefore, Jesus addressed the instruction to the man who at that time was the one that initiated divorce. However, when Apostle Paul interpreted him through the Holy Spirit, of course, interpreted the Lord Jesus, he conveyed the sense that a woman could initiate divorce because he first addressed the woman or the wife in 1 Corinthians 7:10, when again he says, "A wife must not separate from her husband." Now, so this instruction, as we have indicated, assumes that a woman could initiate divorce so that she separates from the husband and leaves him in his house, leading to the concept of what we call, or what was then known as, divorce by separation. The fact that the apostle addressed the wife that Jesus did not implies that he did not quote the law verbatim, but he took the essence, or the spirit, the essence of what Jesus taught under the Jewish concept and interpreted it in the context of the Greco Roman world. So it says for this reason, as we have been stating, that the apostle applied our Lord's teaching to believers in Greco-Roman world, as he recognized the fact that in Greco-Roman world, it was not only the man who could initiate a divorce, but also the wife. Greco-Roman world, the world composed of the Romans and the Greeks. So we use the word Greco, the expression Greco-Roman world. Anyway, the instruction given to the wife and the husband that we have considered, supposing the message of the section of 1 Corinthians that we are studying, which again is that believers should do everything possible to avoid divorce. That's a message that should ring in every local church where believers are. That believers should do everything to avoid divorce. And what we have indicated, that the instruction of the apostle that interpreted Jesus' teaching on divorce forbids divorce, although not absolutely. Now, this interpretation is further supported by what the apostle wrote next, that conveys that divorce is possible, although with a reduced probability. It is this possibility of divorce initiated by a wife that is then given in the conditional clause of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, when it says, but if she does. Now, the translators of the NIV felt that it was redundant to use the word separate again in this clause, since really the Greek actually reads, but even if she is separated, that's how the Greek reads. But even if she separated, the NIV, the translators felt it was redundant, so they just said, if she does. Now, the literal translation indicates that the clause admits the possibility of a wife separating from her husband in the sense of divorce. Now, you see, the word if is translated from a Greek conjunction that in our verse is used as a marker of condition in which the probability of the action associated with it has been reduced. And so it simply means if. So the implication of the use of the word if then is that divorce is something that will rarely occur among believers. Not that it wouldn't happen, but that it will rarely occur among believers. Now, this again supports our statement that divorce among believers is due to failure in spiritual life of the spouses. I don't care how you analyze it. Whenever there is a divorce, there's a failure in the lives of both husband and wife. I don't care how you analyze it. Now, so anyway, the fact, the Holy Spirit, the apostle states, what we have indicate that divorce, while it should be unlikely among believers, does occur. It does occur. Now, be that as it may, the apostle interpreted what the Lord Jesus said about restricting marriage with two choices that he gave to the wife that equally apply to the husband in case of two married believers. Now we say that the choices equally apply to the believing husband because the choices given to the wife were not repeated after the husband was instructed not to divorce the wife. So we know that what was said to the wife applies to the husband. That's why it wasn't repeated. So the implication is that what is said again to a wife who divorces the husband is also applicable to a husband that divorces the wife. Now that aside, a first choice is that the wife should remain single. That the wife should remain single. Yet, you see, because Christians in our day are not careful with God's word, they are quick to divorce. They're quick to divorce. However, if those involved pondered on the prospect of remaining single and find it difficult, they will work harder to avoid divorce in the first place. My second choice is to be reconciled to the spouse. As look at the instruction of 1 Corinthians 7:11 when it says, or else, that's the second choice, or else be reconciled to her husband. Now the word reconcile is translated from a Greek word that means to reconcile, that is, to exchange hostility for a friendly relationship. Now, so of the 6 occurrences of the Greek word in the New Testament, in 5 of its occurrences, it is used of God's action of reconciling us to Himself, as we read, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Second Corinthians chapter 5 verse 18. It reads, all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So you have a ministry of reconciliation. I have. Now the Greek word is used really once of humans in 1 Corinthians 7:11 in the sense of being restored to a favorable or friendly relationship after alienating or any kind of alienation due to a perceived wrong done to a person. See, the Greek use a passive voice implying that it is not a wife that actually carries out the reconciliation, but that she is the recipient of the reconciliation. Now the situation then is that when there is a divorce of two believers, another believer should try to reconcile the husband and wife. Now there is a sense that what we have said though involves the restoration ministry assigned to believers in Galatians chapter 6 verse 1. Now, some of these things, when we study them, I don't know what some of you think or do, but it's whether you really apply it to yourself or you try to shift it to somebody else. But if you apply it to yourself, you begin to realize how miserably we fail as Christians. Because we know people right and left were divorced. What did we do? Did we intervene in any form or shape? So these things are beginning to make us realize, when you think you are up there spiritually, you're such a big giant in the spiritual life, think again. Because the more you see how we fail, you realize it's only because of His grace that we are what we are. Apart from His grace, we don't have a chance, as they say. But because of His grace, we are who we are. But let's just see that I'm saying, have you not heard of some two believers that went through a divorce? What did you do? It doesn't concern me. Or in fact, sometimes, even if we know that they're trying to, what did you do? Oh, well, that's their problem. But that's not what the Bible says. Look at what Galatians 6:1 says. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Now, someone may say to me that the restoration ministry mentioned here involves sin. If so, what is sin? What is sin? What is it? Is it not failure to obey God's instruction? Is that what we call sin, really? Failure to obey God's instruction. When there is a divorce, sin must have been committed. Otherwise, there will be no divorce. Whenever divorce comes, sin has been committed by both parties, one way or the other. It's not one or the other. I mean, yeah, you can start blaming the other person. It was 51% his fault and 49% mine and all that. It doesn't matter. It's still faulty thing that indicates sin among believers. Doesn't. What we see is that believers who know that a divorce had taken place should do their best to try to mediate or to restore the broken marriage relationship. Now, in our time, though, where divorce drags on for a long time, it is during the process of the divorce that believers should intervene. During that process, that's when they should intervene. Now, we are, of course, mindful that may not always work out, in that either one of them or both do not want to be reconciled to each other. But that does not keep believers from trying to mediate between a husband and wife that contemplating divorcing each other. We should jump in as believers. Now, like I say, it doesn't mean that you're going to be successful. I mean, I know that because I've had experiences here and there about this. You try, it still go through, people go through divorce. But at least from God's perspective, you have done what you're supposed to do. So my challenge to you, though, is I ask you that question. Have you ever heard of people divorcing? What did you do? That's a believer. Now, all I'm trying to do is to get us to think, to see how much we're failing to obey God's word. Anyway, there are times, though, to reconcile a divorce, husband and wife should occur before any of them remarries. But once they remarry, that's the end of it. In other words, once any of them remarries, that becomes too late. As per the instruction of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 2 through 4. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 2 through 4. It reads, if after she leaves his house, she becomes the wife of another man, and her second husband dislikes her and writes her a certificate of divorce, gives it to her, and sends her from his house, or if he dies, then her first husband who divorced her is not allowed to marry her again after she has been defiled. Now, the defiling here really has more to do with sexual relationship. As far as that man is concerned, that wife that used to be his has now sexual relationship with another man. And that will be in his mind. That's one of the reasons she didn't come back. If that has happened. He said that will be detestable in the eyes of the Lord. Do not bring sin upon the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. So in any event, the choices of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul interpret the teaching of the Lord Jesus that indicates that divorce is not desirable or that gives no provision for remarriage, as stated in the passage we cited previously, that is Luke chapter 16, verse 18, that you don't have to turn, but I'll just read it again, where he says, anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And a man who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, we will deal with the possibility of remarriage later on. But for now, let me simply end by reminding you of the message that we are expounding, which is believers should do everything possible to avoid divorce. Meaning, you should strive to be filled with the Spirit. You should strive to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you do that, the benefit will be that you have a good relationship in your home. So again, I want to leave you no stone unturned. I don't want you to walk out here and think that if you have a problem with your spouse, that it's all his fault or all her fault. I want you to know that you are a part of it. It is, you have caused something. You have done something. So quit looking at him or her and look at yourself. That's the issue. Because if your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is what it's supposed to be, then wherever the problem is, it can be solved. So again, strive to ensure that you please your Savior by ensuring that you're constantly controlled by the Holy Spirit. In that way, you will be successful in whatever problem that you have with your spouse. It can be resolved in a way that will bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet. We want you to know of the love of God for you, reflected in the love of Jesus Christ, who, though God, left heaven with all his glory to come to this planet to take a human form. In other words, he lowered himself for the simple reason he wants to elevate you to sonship so he can call you his brother or his sister. That, my friend, is a love that is difficult to imagine. He did all that because he knew the horrors of hell. Hell is not a place of picnic. It's not a place that you go after 100 years, you come out. It's all eternity. It's inconceivable to the mind that a person will live in torture forever and ever and ever. So Christ came so that that doesn't happen to you. So if you're listening this morning, that's a good reason to believe that he cares about you, that you're hearing about his love for you, the one who loves you so much, that while he was on that cross, they were jeering him, challenging him, come down from that cross, we'll believe you. He could do that. But because of you, because of the love for you, he wanted to be sure that he paid for your sins and my sins. So he stayed there. And with them with more mockery, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He's been pleading for you that Father should forgive you because you don't know what you've been doing. But now, he tells you, he loves you. He went to the cross and gave himself for you. So that if you believe in him, you have life. So that's why the Bible commands us, say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you going to believe? The Bible again tells us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have love through his name. If you trust him, if you can see that love, if you can understand that, just barely, to see how much he treasured you in order to give himself for you so that you would not spend eternity in the lake of fire. So trust him, believe that he died, rose again, and he's now sitting in the right hand of God the Father, and you will receive eternal life. On the other hand, if you say, well, I don't really care, my friend, you are at the fringe of being to eternity in the lake of fire. And the reality is, no one knows when he or she is going to die. You don't know that. I don't know that. So now is the opportunity to trust in Christ and receive eternal life. Trust him and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us so that we'll be mindful of you in our relationships in order to bring glory and honor to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.